You know, we've been doing a series for over 2 years now, taken from two verses of Scripture, Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. And tonight I'm going to give you another installment. Of course, Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2 contains the basics of the principles of faith. We read, "You must have a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." And I have good news about eternal judgment. I am not the eternal judge. Yeah, that should be a relief for many. But there is one who does judge eternally. And tonight we're going to talk about, in Hebrews 6:1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Messiah, let us go on unto perfection." Tonight I want to talk on, I'll give you another installment. This is installment number 7 in going on unto perfection. What does the Bible mean when it says, "Let's go on unto perfection"? Have you ever heard someone who's a believer say, you ask them how they're doing, and their favorite response is, "Well, I'm just a sinner." That stinks. That's awful. If that's all you've got to say, be quiet. "Well, I'm just a sinner." You know, what happened to that scripture that says, "Behold, the old things have passed away, all things have become new"? Can't we go on unto perfection? Are we to just remain in sin, or are we supposed to mature in the Lord? That's what going on unto perfection means. Actually, let me give you some more on this. I haven't even started my notes yet. This is exciting. Going on unto perfection is going on unto, literally, shalom. Literally going on to shalom. Yeshua came to take away wrath. Wrath is the opposite of shalom. Wrath is the bull in the china shop who just wants to kick something over or gore something with his horns, mostly because it's there and he's angry. Yeshua came to remove anger. Now, I want you to know that whenever I preach to you, I'm preaching to me first and foremost. I need this message more than you do. So if you think I'm reading your mail, I assure you, I'm reading my mail first. You know, what is shalom? Shalom in our lives is the presence of God in our lives. Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Do you think Messiah in you is happy with that answer? "Well, I'm just a sinner." Let's go beyond being just sinners. I want to talk tonight mostly about the difference between mature people and immature people. Having attained the age of 60 this year, I'm feeling more and more like a mature person. But the immature person is lacking something in his or her life. And we all start out that way. We all start out with a lack. We know we're missing something. What is that song? "Looking for love in all the wrong places"? I guess you'd rather I forget that. The immature person is looking for a blessing. The mature person is looking to be a blessing. The immature person is a chronic complainer. The mature person suffers, but prayerfully trusts in God and is delivered. Oh, and let's not leave this part out. And complaineth not. I know this is hard for a congregation led by a family of whiners. The immature person is trying to get his life together or her life together for him or herself. The mature person is trying to get his or her life together in order to be a blessing to the immature person. The immature person is a little universe. And in the center of the universe is a planet, me. And everything revolves around me. You can describe an immature person by looking at any baby, almost any age, up to even children are very self-centered. Babies just cry for whatever they want. And as adults, we learn that that really is not acceptable behavior. So we find a way to pout. Or we find a way to whine. Or we find a way to drag our feet. There are lots of ways to act immature. Do you know what those other things that revolve around the me planet are? My job, Monday through Friday. Then we come to Sabbath, my congregation. But let's be clear. Anything we have in life, we have because we're going to read about it in a moment in Psalm 45. He opens his hand and satisfies every living thing with favor. Are you a living thing? Then you have had God's hand open to you. Oh, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the sickness that I have. You don't know how bad things are for me. I'm telling you, God opens his hand to satisfy you with favor according to his word. The mature person says, thank you. The mature person is not about me. There's no me in the mature person. There's Messiah who lives in me, in the mature person. And he lives in you because he's on the throne. He's the sum total. The Bible says he's our all in all. Is that inclusive enough? When we are in him, our job, our congregation, our family, every area of life falls into proper perspective. Because he provides balance. He allows us to be in balance. We're in maturity because we see with his eyes. That's a promise from God. We hear with his ears. We feel with his heart. and we no longer live in our selfish, self-centered lives. And would someone say amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm not pointing the finger at any particular people here, although I might be sticking my finger in your eye right now. But I want to say, when you come into maturity and let Messiah be the center of your life, you're going to experience things that you've never experienced before. And I don't like to preach at people, so I'm going to turn it around. When we let Messiah come into our lives, we are going to experience things that we've never experienced before. Someone says, oh, I tried that once. It didn't work. What? How do you try it once? Did God give up on you, or did you give up on God? How does that work? I tried it once and it didn't work. The Lord has, what do we say? It's the name of our congregation, Shomer Yisrael. The first part of the verse is He never slumbers nor sleeps, but He's the watchman of Israel. He's on the throne tonight. He's on the throne every night. He's on the throne every day. I don't know how he does it, but he doesn't sleep. I have a sense. Gary, you're a physicist. You'll appreciate this. I have a sense that God is not time constrained. He's not limited by space or time. He's everywhere all the time. Okay. So, before we can go into maturity, wouldn't you think it'd be important for us to leave immaturity? We have to stop our small childlike thinking. That whole scripture about being like little children. Listen to Yeshua's words in Matthew 18, verse 3. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. By the way, God is not a church God. He is a kingdom God. He doesn't have denominations. He has family. Now, I'm not anti-denomination. I think that every one of the Christian denominations, and I believe there are, I've been told, anybody want to help me? I'm going to take a wild guess. 30,000 Christian denominations. And every one of them has something to bring to the party. And not one of them has the whole truth. If you came here thinking this is a little better than the place down the street, hate to disillusion you. The place down the street has something to offer. We all have something to offer. We all bring something to the party. In fact, I'd like to add, I believe we're the Jewish part of the party. Which is a good fit because there's a lot of Jewish in the Bible.
Amen.
Said in all humility. God is a kingdom God. Whoever, I'm reading in verse 4 of Matthew 18, whoever therefore humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. This is speaking to me. I like who I like, and I don't like who I don't like. And I like liking the people I like, and I like not liking the people I don't like.
Amen.
I think I better turn in my notice. I'm not happy about this. I want to grow out of this. This, the congregation of God, is not a country club. We don't get to blackball people. We don't vote them off the island. We are called to love people. I'm going to show you something about Yeshua that was revolutionary to me. Surprised me when I saw it in the scriptures. I want you to be just as surprised as I am. First, I'm going to talk a little bit about 1 Corinthians 2 and then in 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 2, we see the difference between the spiritual man and the carnal man. In verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, capital H? But we have the mind of the Messiah. I'm not supposed to judge. I read it in Scripture, judge not lest ye be not judged, or something to that effect. We are called to have godly discernment. We are called to have the mind of the Messiah. We are called unto maturity. Do you suppose that Yeshua is going to return to this earth to receive a body, a bride, that is somehow still being weaned from a bottle and crying every time she needs something? The body of Messiah is called to have the mind of Messiah. To be, in fact, it says that he won't return until we come unto the full stature of Messiah. This is something we're called to attain unto. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, brothers, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Messiah. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. You think Paul had something to say to the Corinthians? For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? I'm talking to the congregation. We've got to grow beyond backbiting, tail-bearing, and the things that are described here for immature Corinthians. Paul says you are carnal babes in Messiah, yet in 1 Corinthians 2:6, he talks about people who are perfect. In verse 6, of course, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. I want you to back up two verses to catch the full meaning. 1 Corinthians 2:4. My speech and my preaching are not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we have to earnestly seek the power of God at Shomer. And as long as we're acting like babies, forget it. Power not coming to babies, because powerful babies are dangerous. You know, I don't want to leave anything out here. I've read to you Paul's writings, And it's not a sin that to consider that the possibility exists that we could become spiritual men and women. Some congregations look at those verses and don't reach the same conclusion I just did. They would say, if you say you're a spiritual person, you're puffed up and you couldn't possibly be a spiritual person. That's a little upside down. But the Bible calls us to be spiritual people, and it even describes us as calling us to be perfect people. Now, I can assure you, if my wife were perfect, we'd have the perfect marriage. All I'm missing is the perfect wife. But you know what? All she's missing is the perfect husband. If I were the perfect husband, we'd have the perfect marriage. I'm asking us to take personal responsibility for growing up. Let's don't wait for someone else to do it. Let's don't respond to immaturity with more immaturity. The perfect person, the spiritual person, the one who's always drawing every lesson in life from the Lord is not looking for glory in his or her own life. We can be perfect. We can be biblically mature. We can be total, lacking nothing. James says it. The spiritual person is mature in his understanding. I want to look for a moment at the spiritual in relation to ministry. You know, I was asked on a TV program one time, the question comes this way. Rabbi Weiner, a lot of our viewers are interested in getting into ministry. What advice would you give them? And I said, my advice is for them to find a Bible-believing congregation and submit their lives there. And you'll know that they've submitted their lives there when they pick up the broom and sweep out the bathrooms. Somebody wants to get in ministry? Go find the broom. I'm sorry if that sounds harsh. We have a book in my office here. It's for sale. Covenant Relationships. Asher and Trader wrote it when his name was still Keith. And in that book, it says that you have to be faithful in things of this world before you can be trusted with things of the Spirit. We have to prove, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. First Corinthians 12:1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now the word gifts, if you look at a King James Version, or a New King James Version, excuse me, is not in the original text. It just literally says from the original Greek text, now concerning spiritual, brothers, I would not that you should be ignorant. Who is the spiritual brother of 1 Corinthians 12? Read in verses 27 and 28 of 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of the Messiah and members individually. And God has appointed these in congregations. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, gifts of helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. How do these gifts come? 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." The gifts come through prayer, through prophetic utterance, through the laying on of hands. They come by waiting on the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, with some, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." Folks, I do not want you to be shipwrecked people. That's why we're going through a membership process. Do you know what the first step in our membership process is? To bring eldership into the congregation. Trust me, you do not want me to be the only guy in charge. It's too easy for one guy to make a mistake. I'm human. I need faithful men around me who I can trust, who you can trust, to keep me from making sudden turns in the ship. Because if we make sudden turns, we end up shipwrecked. Give me a second. It's important for all of us to know who we are and who God wants us to be in Messiah Yeshua. Some people ask, why doesn't this happen more often? I'm going to ask you a question. Why don't people seek maturity more often? The more maturity we seek to be, the more mature we seek to be in our lives, the quicker we'll be brought to the point where God's prophets will give prophecy over us. We had a great service, was it week before last? Todd McDowell was here with a team from Caleb Company. They were here to deposit something in us. Did anybody receive a deposit? You get something. They were here to give. That's maturity. I'm going to show you this in Messiah Yeshua and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20, it's a very interesting statement. It says, "Brothers, do not be children in understanding. However, concerning malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature." Do you know what malice is? It means thinking ill of people. It means wanting to get even with people. The word mature is the word perfect. It's also translated as man. Be a man. In Yiddish we say be a mensch. Do you know what a mensch is? We need a lesson in menschism. A mensch is what I would call a man's man. A mensch does the right thing all the time because it's the right thing to do. Even when he could get away with less than the right thing. Even when no one else is looking. Because the mensch knows that God is looking. My dad and I had this conversation 6 months before he died. He was a businessman and he said to me, "Why do I bother doing things the right way? Why do I bother paying all my taxes, reporting all my income? Why do I bother?" He says, "I know dozens of people who are taking shortcuts. He says, you know, it may not be too long. He knew he had cancer. He says, it may not be too long before I'm not here. And you know, when I'm buried in the ground, it's not going to make one bit of difference that I did things the right way. And I said, Dad, you might be in that grave for a while. And while you're there, wouldn't it be better to sleep well? I said, you're not doing things the right way for what other people know and think. You're doing things that are mature because of who you are. Because it allows you to be who you are. And we're called to be that person. Be mature. First and foremost, if we're going to be spiritual people, to come into maturity, we have to understand the things of God, the things that are freely given of God. So guess what today is? The beginning of 10 days of awe. 10 days of introspection. To culminate with Yom Kippur, which is also known in Scripture as Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. But it doesn't hurt to do a little introspection, an examination of ourselves. You know, I believe that if we were as a congregation more spiritually mature, we'd have to run out and get a bigger place. We couldn't. The world is hungry for what we have. Except the world looks in here and says, why? Why would I want to be a part of that? What's the divorce rate in the body of Messiah? Same as outside, if not worse. There's worse stuff goes on in the congregation of Messiah than the world would ever think about doing. And it's a sad testimony. In Psalms 37, verse 37, it says, mark the perfect man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. Do you know that's what drew me to Messiah in the first place? Was the peace that I saw in other believers. And I first thing I said was, good for them. They've got their Lord and Savior, and they've got peace, and that's good for them. I'm Jewish. That's not for me. And then the next thought came, why not for me? Why shouldn't I have that peace that surpasses understanding? Why shouldn't I know in my life and live in my life the way I see them living in their lives? It was the witness of faithful friends that won me to Messiah. I didn't open a book or watch a movie or have a vision or a dream, although those are all effective ways to get saved. But I got saved the way most people get saved, through the witness of faithful friends. Whatever happened to just being a faithful friend? You know, when it says mark the perfect man, it's really talking about Yeshua. It's a messianic prophecy. In case you think I thought I was the perfect. No. Not going there. It's about Him. He's the perfect man. Messiah in you. The hope of glory. When I look at Yeshua through the Holy Spirit, I see the perfect man. And it isn't very hard to see what areas I'm falling short of the glory of God. I want you to capture this. This is what got me. I've been promising you this the whole message, and I'm going to finish with this. Luke 9, the end of the chapter. verse 46. Now, by the time we get to Luke 9, verse 46, the disciples have been with Yeshua for 3.5 years. He has poured his life into 12 men. He prayed often. Yeshua led a life of intercessory prayer. He was praying for these 12. What is it? John 17. Father, that they might be one as you and I are one. And here we are, Luke 9, verse 46. I get a sense from reading from the end of Luke 9 to the beginning of Luke 13 that there's probably somewhere between 2 to 6 weeks in those few chapters of Scripture. Because at the end of Luke 9, it says that he... Well, I'll read it to you in verse 51. But in Luke 9, 46, a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. This is not their finest hour. They are not demonstrating maturity. Yeshua's the Son of God. Is there anybody had a better mentor? 3.5 years he's been sowing into these men, and they're still immature. In verse 51, it came to pass, and I'm only 5 verses later there, when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The time had come for the Last Supper. The time had come for the crucifixion. The time had come for his suffering. 5 verses after the dispute arose among them, who would be the greatest? Yeshua is setting his face to Jerusalem, and he's got to be saying, what in the world is going on? I'm getting ready to die, and they don't seem very focused. He wouldn't be blamed if he said, things seem to be falling apart. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and they're trying to figure out who's the greatest. John 13. Let's advance to John 13. Before the feast of Passover, Yeshua knew his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Now that does not mean there was an end to his loving them. He loved them to the logical conclusion of his love. The logical conclusion of his love is to get on the cross and die the sacrificial death. That's his love. He's having the Last Supper. He says, take and eat. This is my body. This is my blood. He's being betrayed right in the middle of the Last Supper. Judas Iscariot, the devil, in verse 2, the devil had already put it into his heart to betray Yeshua. And so what does Yeshua do when things seem to be falling apart? When he's about to be betrayed, when he's just had to settle a dispute among the disciples, who's the greatest among you? What's his response? To humble himself even more. How could he humble himself more? He gets up from dinner. He puts a towel in his belt. And he starts to wash their feet. And he says, none of you will ever be greater than your master. None of you servants will be ever be greater than your master. Ladies and gentlemen, our master is a foot washer. None of us will be greater than the foot washer. I got to imagine that in ancient Israel, The foot washer was a pretty lowly position. This was not something that was highly paid and highly respected. He came to Simon Peter in verse 6. Peter says to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" It's a question. Are you washing my feet? Yeshua answered him and said, "What I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know later." Peter said, "You will never wash my feet." And Yeshua answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Peter said to him, "Then, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head also." Yeshua said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. So he said, "You are not all clean." When he washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, shouldn't you wash one another's feet? I've given you an example. You should do as I have done for you, as I have done to you, excuse me. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You know, I hate to close with a joke, because this is a really serious moment. You know what? Most Jewish mothers, it's not really a joke, it's a lesson. Most Jewish mothers pray for their sons and daughters to grow up to be professionals, a doctor, a lawyer. The believing Jewish mother prays for her children to grow up to be like Yeshua. Isn't that really what we want for our children? To grow up to be like Yeshua? Most of us are older and don't have young children. But I want to give an answer to people who are looking for a church with a better children's program. Be a better parent, and your children will have a better program. You know, we've got to grow up into Him in all things. We're going to have to know Him and see Him as He is. We're going to have to look inside, see where we fall short. But I hate to preach about something without doing it. But I'm not washing feet tonight. It's a lesson. But I will tell you that there is coming a day in Shomer Yisrael when we will be called upon to wash feet. I think it's a very important part of our spiritual growth. We've been missing it. And we need it. You say, well, that's not done in synagogues. We do a lot of things that are not done in synagogues. If most synagogues are locked up tight on Saturday and they serve ham for lunch. We're not doing that either. Sorry. I have to repent. I still don't have a watch, but I'm sure it's time for communion. You know, communion is special on Rosh Hashanah. And the reason is that we add the element of apple and honey. Apple and honey for a sweet and fruitful year. So I think there are few of us enough that we could come forward and make a small circle in the very front here and close the service together. Would you do that with me?